Well, good afternoon, everyone, on God's Holy Sabbath. This afternoon, what I would like to do is to touch on a very important topic that affects every one of us, young and old alike. No one is exempt from this. In fact, even our Lord and Savior was not exempt from it when he walked the earth. We're going to study him today, and we're going to learn something about him and how he dealt with this particular problem that he had to face and that you and I have to face each and every day of our lives. Now, when we go back to the book of Revelation, the first two chapters tell us something very important about how the beginning elements of God's word is brought forth in this prophecy. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he addresses the subject of the church. He talks about the various churches, begins with Ephesus and takes you right through all the way up to the time at the conclusion called Laodicea. Now, what is so important about that is that the book of Revelation is written to the church of God. It's written to the people of God who hear the word of God and believe it and are warned by this prophecy of things shortly must come to pass and things that they need to know about as spoken of in those particular verses of chapters 2 and 3. There are seven churches mentioned, and the point I want to emphasize at this juncture, that seven times in this area, and I don't believe I've missed any here, but if I have, add that to it, but I think basically it is seven. I tried to look at very carefully on that, and here's what we have. In Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, and verse 17 and 26, you have the word, and the emphasis is to be an overcomer, to him that overcomes. And then in Revelation 3, verses 5:12 and 21, we have, again, the emphasis to each and every church group of people. They are admonished to be an overcomer. What are they supposed to overcome? Well, there's a lot of things we could discuss about that. They'll overcome Satan, overcome the world, overcome ourselves. But there's something I want to address today that Jesus had to deal with, that you and I deal with every day of our life. From the time we wake up in the morning, from the time we go to bed at night, we all have to deal with this phenomena to one degree or another. The answer to that question is discouragement. Discouragement. To live in this world, you will face discouragement in many different forms, and we're going to discuss that today. Discouragement may include a deep and sober concern because of real problems. People have them. And Jesus even held in Matthew 24 that there would come a time, he says, the beginning of sorrows. It would really intensify that everyone you talk to seems to have something going on that is really a problem that causes discouragement. And it manifests itself in many different ways. So this is something that we have to be able to deal with and understand how Jesus dealt with it, because he's our role model. And we're going to study him today in a little bit as we go through some areas here, and we're going to see how he dealt with it. And he stands out as a beacon to us so that you and I can follow his example, because remember, 1 Peter 2:21, he set us an example that we should follow in his steps when we have to deal with suffering, when we have to deal with persecutions, problems, whatever it might be. We need to keep his perspective in mind. And you'll see why as we get to the conclusion of this message. Now, the apostles, if we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 10, we read that the apostles, in their particular lifetime circumstances, it says they were hard pressed on every side. In other words, they faced a lot of problems and difficulties or daily discouragements that they had to deal with. They were perplexed, the scripture says, yet they were not crushed nor despondent. So in spite of what was going on around them, they did not allow it to give them the, oh, what's the use attitude. They didn't take that approach. Oh, it was hard. It was difficult. It is through much suffering we must enter the kingdom of God. And as we suffer through that, we find we have to deal with discouragement. Jesus had to suffer, and he had to deal with this subject of discouragement. Now, it comes in many different forms. Let's take a look at how Jesus had to deal with this here in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And here we will notice very quickly how our high priest in heaven now at the right hand of God the Father, how he had to deal with this. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice verse 15. Remember, Jesus walked on the earth in fleshly form. He was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And notice how it is addressed here in verse 15. That you and I, what? We have not a high priest. That's where he is right now, serving as our high priest at the right hand of the Father, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows what it's like to hurt, and he knows what it's like to be discouraged. All of us love encouragement. We want to be encouraged. We love to be around people who encourage us. And God is the great encourager. In fact, even Barnabas, I think, if you study his name, one of his names imply that Barnabas, one of the servants of God, worked in the Acts of the book of Acts, and it tells that his name means encourager. He encourages. He always tried to encourage and uplift people. And we all need encouragement, especially because we live in a discouraging world. Now, you know the song. You've heard the song, Home on the Range. And what does Home on the Range give us? Where never is heard a discouraging word. I got news for you. Ain't here on this planet. No such place. Everywhere you will find discouragement in the lives of men and women, young and old alike. This is something you cannot escape. And so he says, he is one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. He was tempted to be discouraged on many occasions, yet it says without sin. He never gave in to discouragement. He never allowed it to cause him to be, even though he was hard pressed on every side, perplexed, he was never crushed nor despondent when it came to looking to the solution of dealing with discouragement. And that's why we want to look at this subject today, because if we follow his example, it gives us a tremendous heads up on how to deal with unfortunate discouragements that come in daily life. He says, let us therefore, because of this, since we got such a wonderful high priest, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We always have a time of need. And when you're facing problems that discourage you, you have need to get past that. Now notice in chapter 5, going right on in verse 7 through 9. Now this is Jesus talking, or Paul talking about Jesus. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, we know Jesus prayed a lot, and supplications before the throne of God, and notice how he did this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Yeah, when you read the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he was praying, when he knew that he was getting ready to face the greatest trial of his life, going to the stake, you know that's got to be discouraging. And he even said, Father, is there any way this can change? You know, if there's, take this cup away. But he faced it, and he shows us how to face things even like death. And this is very important to us because it encourages us in a world that offers nothing but discouragement. And it says, and he was heard. God the Father heard him in that he feared. He feared to disobey God his Father because he knew that without the help of the Father, he would succumb. He would falter because he needed God's strength. Remember, he says, of myself, I can do nothing. Miracles that he performed, he says, it is the Father who works in and through me. So it was his Father that he had this close relationship with, and he didn't want anything to sever that because he knew how important that relationship was. And that's what you and I should hunger and thirst for, that relationship. And though it says here in verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned. So by facing discouragement, we learn something. It says he learned to be obedient by the things which he suffered. And when we are discouraged, it's usually over something that's causing suffering, mental, emotional, physical type of suffering of some sort. And being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Obey him. Follow the example that he outlines by his very life. And it's recorded for us, and we're going to look at it a little bit more closely. Jesus always overcame discouragement and never came to the point of despair. Now that is a very important lesson for us to learn. He's a perfect example, as 1 Peter 2:21, as I mentioned. Now let's take a look. Let's take a look at this, because the actual title of this message is, How Did Jesus Overcome Discouragement? How did Jesus overcome discouragement? Because it comes in many different forms, let's go through some of those to see how the shoe fits, because if the shoe fits, we're going to wear it one way or the other. Now, some of the things to consider very first. One of the areas that create a lot of discouragement in people's lives is the word family. Family. Family creates a lot of situations in which people become discouraged. For example, we have people who suffer from troubled marriages. Those marriages, because man and woman are unique creations, and God has given instruction in the Word of God, and in the book of Ephesians addresses that and other places, telling us how we are to conduct ourselves if we're in a male-female relationship as husband and wife. Marriages are very important, and today we hear so much about troubled marriages. And today some people can't even define what a marriage is between a man and a woman anymore. Now they want to go to the Supreme Court and change the definitions of that. I hope someday we don't end up somebody saying they want to marry their dog. But it might end up happening the way these crazy decisions are going. All right, troubled marriages. And there are things that have to be addressed because, you know, it can be discouraging on behalf of the man or the woman if certain things are not done according to the Word of God. If it's just carnal, selfish individuals wanting their own way, there's going to be friction. That's why you hear the battle of the sexes. God doesn't want the battle of the sexes. He wants harmony with the sexes. And he wants men and women to understand their individual role and be respected for what each contributes into the relationship. All right, another aspect within family that causes discouragement is illness. Illness sometimes strikes and causes serious problems for individuals. And as I say, these things take many forms and are caused by many things. We're just touching on some of them. The illness is one, and it can be a moderate form. It can be a intermediate form, and it might be a severe form, or what we call life-threatening. These things people have to deal with, and it's not easy to deal. I don't make light of anything here. I want you to understand, this is serious stuff. We all face it. And one of the things that we have to recognize is that if we don't do it God's way, then we're out there swinging our fingers and our hands in all directions, shadowboxing, trying to solve problems that we cannot solve. Because if we don't do it God's way, we're going to end up suffering the consequences. That's why the book is written. God knows how these things should be operating. And we've all had lessons to learn, and we still are learning. And we have things that we still mess up with. And then when we do, we have to repent and go to God and ask God for guidance, help, and direction. And he gives it. Another area within that family situation causing concerns, because you love your family, you love your loved ones. Well, what about financial matters? When you hear that families are having problems financially, and our nation is having serious financial problems right now, and the stress of all that is going to impact upon the Church of God. And we right now are having to recalibrate ourselves, look and see what resources God has provided and get the maximum use out of what God has provided. He didn't say, you know, we're going to hit the lottery, because that's not God's way. And I personally think that when somebody hits the lottery, it almost may be a more of a curse than a blessing to the poor people who do win that kind of money in this day and age. Then there's business. What if you're starting out a business? You know, a lot of people say, well, start your own business. And there's a lot of temptations on that, on the internet, saying, start your, you can have an internet business and you can stay home, you know, and make all kinds of buku of money. And you can get in your Mercedes-Benz or your BMW. You can have a boat and you can go play. Just live the life of Riley, so to speak. And the problem is this. Businesses can fail. And when they fail, do you get discouraged? You know, your mind goes around and around. Where did I go wrong? What can I do? And all these questions. But the discouragement is real. But you have to get past it. How did Jesus do it? He overcame discouragement. He never came to the point of despair or just giving up and quitting. That's not God's way, and that's not what God wants us to do either. Then many times there's misunderstandings and conflicts in the family. Well, you said this, or you said that, and I'll never forgive you for that. You know, people get it all up in the air over things like that. So these kind of things create what? Discouragement, because we want to live at peace with one another. We don't want to have family in pieces. We want our families together. We love our families. God loves all his children. We're his family, and look what he has to put up with in all of us. Because we mess up in so many ways. But he doesn't abandon us and throw us under the bus. He gave his own son for us so that we could find that wonderful day when we can be a part of his family for all eternity. So you have to talk about things. You have to communicate so that these misunderstandings don't divide. Remember, Satan tries to divide and conquer. That's his way. And God says he hates division. He does not like to see husbands and wives against each other, families and sons and daughters. He wants people to work together, and especially in the body of Christ when it comes to the church of God. Because the scripture tells us, you know, that there are divisions even in the church of God at times, and we've all gone through these things, and, you know, there are things for our learning. So here again, these conflicts do arise. We're supposed to follow the instruction that are given. So let's take a look at Matthew 6:25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 verse 25. And here's what Jesus reminds us in our everyday life. He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought, meaning no anxious thought. Don't dwell on this or that. He says, for your life, as to what you're going to eat, what you shall drink, for your body, what you're going to wear, put on. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now, we can't help but be saddened by some of those things that happened with that terrible assault on that Hurricane Sandy that turned into a nor'easter and just wiped out so much of what people have worked their lifetime to gather. And it's sad. It breaks your heart. But the very fact they're alive, it means more than all that was lost. It's just that human nature doesn't want to lose anything. Do you want to lose $5? Do you want to lose $10? No, you don't. Do you want to lose your watch? No. How about your cell phone? No. How about anything you've got? You don't. But in this life, we're told you will suffer loss of some kind. And as you suffer loss, what happens? You're discouraged. If you ever lost your keys, if you've ever lost your wallet or something, we humanly go ballistic. We tear everything apart until we find what we're looking for. Why? Because I don't want to go through all that problems, all the red tape to have to get all this stuff again. So it's important to us, but it does cause us grief. Now, down in verse 34, what did Jesus say? That we are to take, therefore, no thought for tomorrow. You see, because tomorrow's tomorrow. It's not here yet. We live in the present. We're supposed to learn from the past and what we've already experienced, but then here, we're to make the most of what is here now. Now, what is here now? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You and I are here to worship the Most High God who has all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, who put us together, put us on the greatest planet that's in the universe that we can comprehend. Scientists can't find anything like this to match in the universe. We're to give that God thanksgiving and glory every day for what he has done. And he goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care for the things of itself. And notice, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There'll be enough things tomorrow to discourage us as human beings, as you will find today. You don't have to worry, well, what about tomorrow? Maybe it may never happen that way. But one thing for sure, you will face some form of discouragement. Either something will not work right, or something will go crazy here or there, and you'll have to deal with it, and you'll have to wrestle with your attitudes, and you'll have to be an overcomer, like it says, to the church. That's our very important mandate, that we must be overcomers, and Jesus had to deal with this subject, so he's teaching us how to overcome these areas. Now, what about moral failure? We live in a world today where people's moral character is falling apart. And you and I have to constantly guard our moral character, because God is our moral authority. He's the one that tells us what we should or should not do when it comes to moral issues. And so we look to him for the answers. For example, what about alcohol? Today people have to go to AA. But in this particular case, we definitely know that they are trying to solve a problem. Well, God tells us that we have to learn to master something like alcohol. And so he says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It's permissible to drink a little bit, but not to get caught to the place where you become a slave to that. So alcohol, a lot of people are today cleaning the streets because they're working out their ticket that they got, a DUI, because they couldn't control what they drink. And it becomes a moral issue. It can really, and some of those things, you know, there were people back in the 20s, ladies were marching and they'd call and they did what? They banned alcohol because they said, that demon rum is ruining the nation. You know, and so you had all kinds of marches against that. And then you had an amendment to the Constitution, and all that did was help to make the mafia rich, because they supplied the booze that everybody still was going to drink behind the speakeasies. You know, what's behind the green door, that kind of thing. Joe sent me. Okay. But what God, they finally had to do away with that, and they realized that that's a matter of character again. You either drink in moderation or you drink too much. And God doesn't want us to drink in excess. He is the one that says, in, even in the book of Numbers, I believe, wine that cheers both God and man. God's the author of it. But he doesn't want excess. He doesn't want it to hurt. What about drugs? Oh, man, we are suffering both legal and illegal drugs today. Now Washington and Colorado are both saying, hey, you want to get pot happy? You go to those states now, and I guess you can do it in Washington. Colorado's going to kick in gear here shortly. But what we have there is, again, drugs. And they say, oh, well, you know, it's not going to hurt anybody. Just get a little buzz here and that. But everyone knows that marijuana's on the step. That leads to cocaine, and cocaine then leads to heroin, and on and on. And, of course, the big killer today that's destroying so many handsome men and gorgeous young ladies in their prime of life, crystal meth. To watch them, to see pictures of them and just say, well, boy, there's a handsome guy or there's a beautiful young lady. And then just watch their face deteriorate and the black come under their circles under the eyes. And it's sad. People are destroying their lives. That's not the answer. That's not what God wants. But it will discourage you if you have a family member who's hooked on drugs or somebody who's all messed up in these areas. These are the things, again, that people are failing to understand. Then there's lying. Then there's laziness and neglect. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here we find Paul's admonition. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, know you that the unrighteous, people who are living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And yet many people are. They don't want to listen to what God's word says, so they'd rather listen to what other human beings say. They say it's okay. God says, be not deceived, because nobody who is a fornicator, idolater, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So that becomes very clear, as they say, what don't you understand about the scripture that is so specific, spelling it out. And such, he says, were some of you. God has called some of God's people down through the ages out of these terrible problems that have been discouraging for them. And how did they come out of it? They came out of it by the help of God Almighty, who gives encouragement through the scriptures that your sins can be forgiven. Tells us through Isaiah the prophet, though your sins be as red as crimson, he says, if you do it the way God says, it'll be like white as snow. He can erase all the bad and leave you a fresh new start in life. So he goes on and says, but you are washed, he says, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. That's what does the turnaround. Then there's another area that causes a lot of discouragement in the process of people's lives, and especially I'm talking now to us in the Church of God. We've got to monitor our families and care for our families and love our families. And, of course, then there's the spiritual family, the Church of God. We've got to be careful. We want to love, not to do anything that would cause hurt, harm, or injury to any of us, not to say anything that causes things, a stumbling block. Yet these things have happened, even in the Church of God. But we go on. We don't allow ourselves to stop. And you'll see why later on. But in spiritual matters, there are people in the Church of God who feel discouraged at times because they're not growing like they should. And why does he say that? He makes it very clear. Let's go to Matthew 8, verse 26. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Here we go. He's addressing this matter that arose here and is addressed in the chapter. And in verse 26, he points out, and he says unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Fearful. We don't live by the wrong kind of fear. We live by faith, not fear. The world generates fear, and it causes you to feel discouraged. But God gives us faith, faith in him. And here again, how does God operate? When your trust is in him, he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and a great calm arose. God has the power to take what looks just as absolutely, whew, this is bad, whoosh, he can turn it all around and calm it down, just like that. He's got the power to do it. But you've got to believe in that power. You've got to believe in the hand of Almighty God that is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So personal struggles of faith, having, you know, no confidence in the Word of God. Yet the Bible tells us the Lord shall be our confidence and keep our foot from being taken. And so who do we want to be our confidence? Who do we want to help us? So personal struggles many times cause discouragement in one's life. And so we have to get a handle on that and overcome. Sometimes church problems exist. Problems that come up even in the church. For example, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, we're going to the book of Corinthians, and that should jump right out at you. This is a church of God, where the people of God existed and were called. And guess what? They had problems. All churches have problems. There's no perfect church. We're learning how to be perfected by the grace of God through his Spirit and Christ in us. But notice it says here in chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul had to deal with this as a pastor. He says, for it has been declared unto me. In other words, it came to his attention as a minister of this congregation. He says, of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe. So they brought this here. And what did they tell Paul? That there are contentions among you. That people were not seeing eye to eye and they were having in-house rifts. And God says, no, he hates division. He hates this kind of stuff. He does not want us to even go there. He doesn't want us to be having contentions with brethren. None of us qualify, as the Bible clearly says. Are any of us without sin that we can cast the first stone? Answer, no. So therefore, we don't cast stones. We let God deal with it because we got enough on our own plate to try to take care of ourselves in the battle of overcoming. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. You know, it's sad that a lot of people today don't read the Old Testament. God wrote it to give us all these examples, to help us understand certain basic things that would be most helpful to us. And instead, people think it's all done away, and they don't learn the lesson. That's why Romans 15 and verse 4 is written, that all these things are written for our admonition, so that we could learn as young and old individuals living life. Notice verse 30. It says, it's verse 28 that I want. Whether shall we go up? And the brethren, notice, our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying that the people is greater than, taller than we, and the cities are great, walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. This is the story about when the Israelites were spying out the land. You remember that. And what ended up happening? Spies go in, they see, they come back with their account to Moses, and only two individuals who were in the minority of the group, but were in the majority with God and had the power of God behind them, and they said, hey, we can take them. We can take them. That was Joshua and Caleb. And they said, we've got God behind us. Look what he's done to Egypt. We can do this. Oh, no. If we go in there, they're going to kill us. They're going to wipe out our kids, our families. They're going to kill our kids. God was so displeased with that attitude of discouraging the people when they needed the encouragement, like Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. We've got God. Let's do it. You got the power of the universe behind you. Let's go. He's told us to go. We can do it. So what is the story there for our learning? God says he was so displeased. He says, is that the way you want to look at this thing? He says, all right, if that's the way you want to handle it, you want to discourage everybody and get them all faint-hearted, how about wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and not a one of you or your kids are going to make it to the promised land? Of that initial group, only two individuals survived along with the new generation that had come online. And that was Joshua and Caleb. And their story is recorded for our learning. We can't afford to be grumblers. We can't afford to be complainers. We can't afford to allow ourselves to become overwhelmed and discouraged, because we deal with it every day. If there's anyone in this congregation that does not hear what I'm saying, and you have some secret formula not to be discouraged, I'd like to talk with you. Because I know better. I just get discouraged. You get discouraged. We all get discouraged. The Bible tells us that. Even Jesus, the Son of God, gets discouraged when he walks the earth back in physical form. But he tells us how to overcome it, how to be the overcomers he wants us to be. Think, if you will, not only do we have problems here like these accounts given to us in the Scripture, but let me just throw out a few others to bring to your mind. Was a man named Job in chapter 3 ever discouraged? Oh, you got his story. You hope and pray to God you never have to go through what Job went through, because it's such a discouraging story. Family wiped out. Things wiped out. Terrible plagues of boils and things like that. And then people who come, you think they would give you encouragement? And they say, you know, let's start with the wife. The wife says, you know, you must have done something. Curse God and die, husband. Man, great encouragement from the wife. And then these other guys giving encouragement. And it wasn't encouragement at all. Interesting story to read. That's back in the book of Job. And, of course, that was in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Then what about a man after God's own heart, King David? King David. You read about him in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, and talks about the problems. We'll take a quick look at David here in Psalm 22 and see what he had to go up against. And, he's the one who inspires us with so many wonderful psalms that he has written. But in Psalm 22, notice what he had to go through. And this is a man recorded as one who turns out to be a man after God's own heart. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Uh-oh, have we not heard that in the New Testament? Someone hanging on a cross. So David is prophetically not only facing discouragements personally, but it's being written because it's going to describe the very sense of discouragement that Jesus felt for a flash, for a moment, when God had to turn away from his own son, something that probably Jesus did not realize would happen at that moment. How do we know that? Because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. In that perfect relationship, God can't look upon sin. And so it was severed for a split second, and Jesus felt it. My God, why have you forsaken me? I can't function without you. And yet, he came back to his sense of understanding what they had determined, and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Wow. All these things are powerful stories written for our learning, to inspire us, to encourage us. Yes, David was even prophesying of the words that would come from the very mouth of God. He says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." How many times do we sometimes think and get discouraged because we think God doesn't care, God doesn't love us, or that God's not answering? He's always there, folks. He's always there. We've got to learn to come to a place where we just discharge that stuff, that we don't go there. That's what Satan is always doing. He's creating distractions to get our minds on everything except the right things that we should be thinking about. How about another one called Elijah? Oh, Elijah. Man, he took out the priests of Baal. The others that were all around stood and they saw that powerful victory. But within a 24-hour period, because hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, and her name was who? That mighty, wicked woman, Jezebel. "You're going to do this? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get you." And he started running because he was a human being. Human beings get discouraged. Then he gets to the place, he says, "Lord, I'm the only one." And what does God tell him? He says, "Look, Elijah, there's 7,000 that have now bowed the knee to Baal." So here again, we see some very important examples, and that was in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. And how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 9 and verse 2. Take a look at Prophet Jeremiah. Prophet to the nations, and look what he had to go through. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. He says, "All that I had in the wilderness a lodging place," of wayfaring men, "that I might leave my people and go far from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." He felt so lost when he had to deal with some of the types of people that he was sent to and commissioned to do. Well, discouragement comes to everyone, and we have to know how to deal with it. All right, here's how Jesus began to deal with it. So let's take a look. The very first thing Jesus tells us to do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, here is the admonition. He says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed round about by so great a cloud of witnesses," we have so many testimonies in the scriptures as to what God has done in the lives of individuals who are just like us, who get discouraged, and yet they conquered through the power of Almighty God. It says, let us. There's something we've got to do in the equation. And notice what he says. Let us lay aside every weight. In other words, don't go there. Push it aside. When these discouragements come, do not wrap yourself in discouragement, but wrap yourself in the Word of God and the encouraging things that God tells you to do. Whether you're young or whether you're older, it makes no difference. God has answers for everyone. And he goes on to say, every weight, and notice the sin that so easily besets us. Yes, because we live in a sinful world. It's all around us, and it's so easy to do, and that's why we're told by the famous Lord's Prayer where Jesus said, to do what? That we are to do the following. And Lord, deliver us from evil, because we all have weak spots in our makeup. And Satan knows that as a lion roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And so what do? We ask God to deliver us from temptation and from the power of the evil one, that we don't get exposed to elements where we might stumble and fall. God can do that. He can keep us in a safe pattern. And it goes on to say, let us run with patience. Notice, there's something we've got to do. We've got to run. We've got to stay in the race. With patience, that race that is set before us. And what should we be doing? We should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy. Now, this is how Jesus kept. Jesus endured because he did not give up. He did not give up. I believe Winston Churchill used that as a battle cry to the British people during the dark days of the war when they thought German invasion was coming. And he said to his people, inspiring them, and he said, urged them never to give up. Never, never, never give up. In other words, he was driving home that point that we're going to have to fight on the shores. We'll have to fight on the sea, fight in the air, whatever. But we will never give up our island. And it's that type of determination that helps strengthen the British people in an hour of great darkness when they were discouraged. When you look over the European continent and you see what? You see Hitler just knocking out anything. Then you see 200 planes from the Luftwaffe coming over, bombing your cities. And we're going to survive this? They did. It's called the Battle of Britain, one of the most remarkable battles of history that turned the tide and saved the British Empire because they had all their countries involved at that time. They hadn't yet dissolved all their nations. But it was a very dark time in the history of the British people. So we're told that we are to do what? Do what Jesus did. He looked for the joy that was set before him and he endured the cross. In other words, he sees the darkness. He's discouraged humanly from what he sees coming. But he gets the joy of knowing that what's beyond if I go through with this. That's what you and I have to keep in mind. Satan tries to blind our eyes to that. You and I have been called with a sacred duty to come to the kingdom of God and be the first fruits of his great plan of salvation. How much do we want to be there to see the transformation? Jesus knew one thing. He knew that if he didn't fulfill his job, that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the different ones he worked with that record in the Bible, none of them would ever come to life again. He had to bring the resurrection of the dead to a fulfillment, and then that was the joy that they would come again. You and I have moms and dads and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, people we want to see again. And we want to be a part of what God has in mind to help them come to see when it is their time. All of that is the excitement of the scripture. This is what drove Christ on. And he says, despising the shame, putting it down, he says, is settled now at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus. And what do you do? He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. We fall apart as human beings because we want to be liked. All of us do. We want to be liked. And somebody comes up and says some offbeat comment, and our day can be just going great one minute, and they say one thing wrong, and boom, we're devastated. And it wears on us because we want everything to be at peace. We want everything. And it's not that way in this world. There are people who hated Jesus Christ. There are people who hate the truth of God. And the Bible talks about that. So if you embrace the truth of God, what can you expect? Somewhere down the road, someone's going to say something to you that you're not going to like. What did they say about Jesus? Well, we not be of illegitimacy. Threw it right in the face of the Son of God, calling him an illegitimate. He had to get over it, didn't he? He had to overcome it. He can't say, oh, they don't like me. What am I going to do? I guess I better just forget this thing about trying to do the will of the Father. Just try to get along. Can't we all just get along? That's what we're told, but it doesn't work that way, does it? The reality, we live in a discouraging world. And it goes on to say, consider him who had this contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. See, this is where the battle is. How you think. If Satan can psych you out, he's got you. That's what they do in sports. They try to psych out the opposition before they even get on the field. They say, guy will walk up to you, or a boxer. You've seen boxers come up, and they'll try to psych each other out and say, I'm going to lay you out in the third round, you know, or something. They're just trying to rattle their wagon. Don't think Satan doesn't try to rattle our wagon every day. And how does he do it? By discouragement. And Jesus had to fight that discernment because he knew who the God of this world was. He knew where those type of discouragements came from. So with endurance, he did not give up. He endured. And what should be our reasons to strive to endure? Let me give you a few right here. How about the fact that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ? To conquer means to overcome. And with Christ helping us, that's in Romans 8 and verse 35 through 39, we are told we have that ability to conquer through Christ. We might not do too well on our own strength, but with God's help, we can do all things. If you can but believe, all things are possible to you. How about 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, where we're reminded that Christ is in you and he is greater than the one who is in this world called Satan the devil. It's nice to know that you've got somebody who's got it all together. And that is God's Son, Jesus Christ, working in our lives. How about faith and trust in the one that never fails, never falters? Let's notice Hebrews 11. Let's take a look at verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You had to go through a lot of discouragements. And then it goes on to say down in verse 35, cast away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. We all do. We'd like everything to be done fast and quick, but God doesn't operate that way. Sometimes, but not all the time. He chooses to go slow and steady. He says, after you have done the will of God, that's the component, that you might receive the promise for yet a little while, and he shall come, and he will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any individual draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him or her. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, to lose out, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. The very life you have is in the hands of Almighty God. Pretty good reasons for wanting to endure, to stay the path. Why did England struggle to endure during World War II? Simply because they did not want to live under Nazi fascism. So they had to endure in order to be free. We had to endure as well along that great battle 71 years ago. What is another aspect that we find here that Jesus used to overcome discouragement? He practiced endurance. You and I have to practice endurance. We can't quit. We're even told in Matthew 24, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That is part of the equation. We've got to have an attitude of endurance, never to give up. That's what Jesus is showing. The second point to take into consideration is that he always maintained the eternal perspective, the mindset, how his mind was. Let me point that out. There's three different aspects of living life on a day-to-day basis. We are constantly inundated by what's around us every day. We see it on the news. We read it in the newspapers, magazines. It's always around us. It's the world we live in. Then we have to do what? We have to take also the fact, what's going on in our personal lives? We see what's going on in the world, and we know what's going on in our personal lives. We know if we're not praying, not studying, not fasting, not doing the things, and yet the Bible tells us, not a hearer only, but a doer. It's the doer that God is looking for. And so we've got to be doing, we've got to be making an effort in that area, not just listening and thinking that qualifies us, because if that's the attitude, then we fall into the Laodicean category, where we say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't need to study, I don't need to pray, I don't need, because I'm part of the church and I'm part of the body and everything's going to be all right. And God says, no, 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 you're blind. And you're naked and you don't see. You're not seeing, perceiving properly. Jesus could see clearly what life was each and every day, and he faced it accordingly. And what he tells us is in John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, say you not that there are yet 4 months until the coming harvest? Behold, I say unto you, notice the perspective of life that Jesus had. I say unto you, lift up your eyes. In other words, look up and see what God is doing in the lives of other human beings. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He says, for they are white already to harvest. In other words, there are many people that God is working with, and God is dealing on a day-to-day basis with every individual who is crying out to him. And he says, you've got to have the eternal perspective like Jesus. You've got to look up. You've got to see it from God's point of view. We sometimes use this term. You've got to see the big picture. Because if you don't see the big picture, you're myopic. You're only seeing it from a limited. If I look over here and I lock all you people out, I'm only seeing a little bit. When I move here, you people disappear and you. Same here. I'm focused. My focus, I'm out of focus. When I'm in focus, lo and behold, there you are, everybody. You got to see the big picture from God's point of view. Most of us don't. We get caught up and distracted by the around, and then it causes problems from the within, and then we get discouraged. That's why we've got to call out to God. It's called repentance, and ask God to create a new heart in us. And God has promised to do that. He will help all things work for good to those called who love God according to his purpose. He's called us, Romans 8:28. All right. Remember, you grow stronger as you draw closer to God. And you and I are now getting ready as we enter into a new year. It's time to remove impurities. It's time to rejoice in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and what God has purposed. Much of removing those impurities are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. Another aspect that Jesus did in his earthly ministry and how he overcame discouragement, he kept working. He kept working. He stayed active in the faith. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9 and verse 4. Here he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Who was that? It was his Father in heaven. He says, while it is day. Now, how does that interpret? Well, it means while you're alive. Make the most of every day while you're alive. Redeem the time. The day is the time usually you're moving around. What happens at nighttime? We go to sleep, right? Notice what he goes on to say. For the night comes when no man can work. Well, physically, you wouldn't be working at night. You go to work during the daylight hours. But when you go to sleep of death and you don't wake up, you see, the night comes when no man can work. Thoughts perish. Everything ends in the grave. You cannot glorify God, worship him in spirit and truth in the grave. You need to thank him every day for the gift of life and thank him for and pray that may you find favor in God's eyes with many days to enjoy the wonderful gift of life that God gives to us. There are people living longer and longer today by the grace of God. Many people up into their 90s. May God grant us all health, and if time goes on, that we can live a full, rich, and abundant life. But again, he's telling us here, work hard, keep active in your faith. It's kind of like what was said regarding Esther, Queen Esther in Esther. This would be the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. A wonderful statement is made in there, and this is what can happen in all of our lives. The statement is rendered as this. Mordecai tells Esther, because of the problem that now the Jews are facing, as you read, this is part and parcel of Purim and the things that are referenced in the book of Esther. But it goes like this. Mordecai says, who knows? See, God's working things out. He says, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether our calling in the church of God at this time has some phenomenal aspect that's going to impact other people's lives in the years ahead? Just like her life impacted the king, where he reversed his decision, wrote a new law, you know, and gave the Jews because of Haman and what he was up to. Who knows? There's a lot of things that we don't fully know. Who knows the mind of God? Well, at the first sign of discouragement, and we all will have a first sign, you'll get those first tremors of discouragement. They come along. And when it happens, what do you do? At the first time when those signs of discouragement come, you don't want to do what a lot of times people do, especially in the church of God. You run and hide. You remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They ran away from God. And Adam was hiding. You don't want to hide. You want to run to God. And that's one of the problems, that sometimes people, when they face a problem and they get discouraged, some of these areas we're talking about and referenced, if you let that overwhelm you in your thinking and become where you become almost, as they say, clinically suffering depression because of it, then what these people do is they make the tragic mistake. They stop attending church. They stop having fellowship where the body of Christ is. And that's the worst thing you can do. You have to have interface with others. Isolating yourself is the worst thing you can do when you're facing discouragement, depression. And of course, this spins off into a lot of areas. We could talk about a lot of aspects of this topic. But again, staying active in your faith. What does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25? That there will be individuals we're admonished, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is. Why would they be doing that? They're discouraged. They've forgotten. They think, what's the use? Why go to church? I'm not perfect. I can't climb the mountain overnight. Come up with all these rationales that we all struggle with from time to time. Nobody loves me. I need to get on my pity pot and feel sorry for myself. We all do. And to deny that is to deny reality, folks, because we're all going through these things. That's why it's called overcoming. We've got to get to grips with it, because someday we've got to teach other people to follow Jesus Christ and overcome their problems, just like he's teaching us how to overcome ours. Now, Proverbs 24. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24. And let's take a look at verse 10. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. It says, if you faint, in other words, you quit, you just collapse. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You're not strong in your spiritual life as you think you are if you faint in the day of adversity. And adversity comes, and it is discouraging when it comes. But God tells us to keep going. And in verse 16, he makes this statement. It says, for a just man falls seven times and does what? And rises again. Seven is the number of completeness that God uses, the seventh-day Sabbath. So here again, it says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. In other words, they won't be able to rise after that. Another example very quickly that Jesus used, he prayed often. I won't elaborate a whole lot on this for sake of time, but to say He always prayed. A lot of times he got up early in the morning before there was any disturbances, when it was quiet, peaceful. And he would devote his time to talk to God the Father and strengthen himself for that day. He prayed often. In Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, we'll go there very quickly. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And notice the admonition that is given here. Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing. Or some translations say, be anxious. Don't be anxiety prone. It says, but in everything, notice, everything, don't let a day go by just leaving things undone. Ask God to take charge of everything that's going on in your life that day, to be with you, to help you, to strengthen you, because he says, but with everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Always be thankful for everything that God has so graciously given, and let your requests be made known unto God. That is what God wants us to do. We're also reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, pray without ceasing. Live every moment in that area. He prayed often. He was thankful. And in conclusion, let's go to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. We read it at Passover time, and it's a good time to always remember this. It goes beyond that. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You have to walk with the Prince of Peace in order to have peace. And that's what we're commanded to do. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. And when you have tribulation, the last time I've taken a look at tribulation, it causes people to get discouraged. Problems come up in life. But notice what he says. You and I are to be of good cheer, not to be overwhelmed. The apostles, they had to face it. But be of good cheer. Why? Here's God's promise to us. Because I have overcome the world. And if Jesus Christ is living his life within you, and that's your asking God to send him every day through the power of his Holy Spirit into your life, then you will be an overcomer. And whatever might discourage you, and there are a lot of things that are going to discourage all of us in the years ahead. I'm convinced of that. As they like to say, IMO, in my opinion. And my opinion says, if I'm reading the signs right, it's going to be a rocky road for all of us in the years ahead. The Word of God says so. So what am I really supposed to do? Panic and cry and say, what are we going to do? Answer, forget it. Turn it all into God's hands. Make every day count. There are some things you cannot. That serenity prayer is a good thing to remember. Ask God to give you wisdom to take care of the things you can handle. And to do what? Not to panic over the things you can't control. But in essence, ask God for the wisdom to know the difference. May God help us all. May God give us the wisdom always to do as Jesus did, because he overcame discouragement. And so can you, and so can I.